invite you to turn to that psalm that we read earlier, Psalm 36. And our message this evening is entitled, Atheism Exposed. What does atheism do to humanity? This is perhaps a surprising subject to speak on in a Bible-believing Baptist church where we clearly believe in the Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But surprisingly, the Bible has so much to say about those who do not believe in God, or they live their lives as though they do not believe in God. So I'm going to take this subject of atheism and slightly expand it and try and unpack it this evening. What is atheism? Atheism is a belief. Don't believe those that say that atheists don't believe in anything. Atheism is a belief of not believing in anything. It's a belief that there is no God, and it requires a great deal of faith. It's a belief in having no belief. Well, the Bible says much about this. I'm sure you know that text. An identical text appears in Psalm 14, verse 1, and Psalm 53, verse 1. The fool, the unwise person, the person that doesn't think, has said in his heart, no God. In our Bibles, it's translated as saying, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But the original is even more emphatic. The fool has said in his heart, no God. Well, King David, who wrote so many of the Psalms that we have in the book of Psalms, he was a master at reflecting upon the heart and upon our soul and life. And he has so many insights for us. He analyzes all the experiences that we go through, all the emotions, when we feel happy, when we feel angry, when we feel isolated, when we feel lonely. David covers all these things. But this psalm is actually an oracle from God. The first verse is a very difficult verse to translate. I've looked at so many different versions this week, and our translation is very difficult. It means that there is an oracle, a special message sent from God for David. It's a revelation to him. God is saying to him, David, I'm going to tell you and show you what the heart of men and women is like when they don't believe in God. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no God, no fear of God before their eyes. The words in italics are not there. They're there to try to help us, but I want to try and make the verse even more understood. We could say this. I have a message from God in my heart teaching me about the whole of humanity. Those that don't put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you, the Lord says to David. I'm going to show you what the wicked, when we see the word wicked, it doesn't mean that they are desperately sinners. Everybody is desperately a sinner. According to the Bible, it's a word used for those that don't believe in God. We could say, for unbelievers, I have a message in my heart describing the heart of all unbelievers. So this is very helpful. This is about the atheist, or we could call it the practicing atheist. They may not actually believe there is not a God, but the way they live their lives, it's as though they are atheists. Practical atheism we could call it. If you look at the surveys nowadays, these are done every few years, the question gets asked, do you believe in God or some form of God? And it's very surprising, even though only a few percent of people will have gone to a place of worship today in this country, when you look at the surveys, over 50%, nearly always, say, I believe in a God. I believe in some form of God. I can't tell you what kind of God, always, but I believe there is something greater. Even the founder of Facebook, just this last week, has come out saying he thinks there's something bigger out there, having been a practicing atheist for many, many years. Well, we either in our hearts believe there is no God, and that takes a lot of faith, or in the way we live, it's as though there is no God. You see, this is how David is telling us the unbeliever thinks. He thinks like this: there are no transcending laws for life. There is no God that gives me a law for life. And therefore, unless my government tells me what I should and shouldn't do, I don't have anything to challenge my behavior. It seems very attractive, doesn't it? I can do what I like, when I like, with my body, with my hands, with my mind. No laws, because there's no God. And if there's no God, there's no lawgiver, there's no right, there's no wrong, and of course then there's no consequences. No consequences for wrongdoing. No judgment. And there's also no universal truth. I can decide what's true for me. If I say it's right, it's right. And no one can tell me that I'm wrong. So David says, in my judgment, the oracle that God has given me tells me in my heart, the unbeliever lives as though there's no fear of God before his eyes. No reference point. If you're looking to find where you're going, you look for a landmark. You look for the tower or the hill or something to take a reference point. But what David is saying is that there's so many people, he defines them as the wicked, but the unbeliever lives life with no reference point at all. Totally free. No respect for God. No restraint upon their lives. No reference point at all. Now we have, as Christians, some books which write down all the things that we believe. As a church, we have a statement of faith. Many churches have something called the 1689 Confession of Faith, or the Westminster Confession of Faith. I believe in God the Father. You know how it goes. I believe in the resurrection and all the things that the Bible teaches in a small book. The belief of the unbeliever is two words: no God. That's their catechism. The Apostle Paul says these words: once ye were without Christ, being aliens or enemies from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in this world. So we can put two and two together and make four. No God, no hope. It's as simple as that. That's what the Word of God is telling us. If you have no God, if you have no reference point, you have none of His wisdom and understanding and knowledge. Paul says, no God, without Christ, no hope. No hope for eternity. No hope to have a life that has purpose and meaning and boundaries and protection and all the things that this psalm is going to describe for us. Well, let's look. There's just a few verses. We have the negative first, and then we come to the positive. Look at verse 2. This is the way this kind of person thinks. They may not be an actual atheist, but they live their lives as though they were. For he, or they, flatter themselves. They big themselves up. They say, look at me, I don't have a God, I don't need a God. That's for weak people. That's for people that need a crutch to lean upon. That's for people who are generally weak. I'm not like that. He flatters himself in his own eyes, bigs himself up, until his iniquity be found to be hateful, it says. He's deceived. He's tricked himself. He thinks there's no God, and he thinks that everything he does or she does will not be seen by God. That's what it means. Until his sin, his iniquity, be found to be hateful by God. You see, he thinks there's nobody watching, nobody looking at his or her life. There's no God. He thinks we're the fools that believe in God. But actually, he's the fool himself. Because one day, he'll be found out. One day, he'll realize. Look at verse 3. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He starts to tell lies. There's no God. You can do this. You can do that. There's no rules. There's no boundaries. He left off to be wise. This is interesting. Earlier in his life, perhaps when he was a young person, 9 or 10, maybe going into teenage, there was some restraint on the child's life, maybe from the parents. The parents said, don't do this, don't do that. But that was long ago. He has left off being wise. Once he used to do the odd good thing, maybe some voluntary work. Helping his parents or being kind to a grandparent, but not now. That was then. Sin has got hold of him. He's got worse. I told you it was negative. We have another verse to come to. Verse 4. Now he goes to bed at night. We mentioned this morning. And he lies upon his bed, or she lies upon their bed. And he starts to plan mischief, delightful word that it uses in our old version. He's scheming. He's plotting. I'm going to do something tomorrow worse than today. I'm going to break more laws because they don't exist. I'm going to plot and scheme because there's nobody watching, nobody looking. There is no God. You see, he deviseth mischief upon his bed. He starts to set his life. He organizes his life in a way that's not good. And he hates not evil. He allows himself to do these things. There's no check. There's no constraint upon his thoughts and his actions. You see, this is the description that God gives to David. Of the atheist. Now let's look at the life that we live now. Look around us. Look at some of the famous atheists who start to speak about such things. And they argue publicly in the media. What do they do? What describes their life? Well, just a few points. They degrade life. They devalue life so much. That they even say that there's no value in life until a child is born. They degrade life because they have no thought for the implications that what I do has upon another person. They have no value system, as we call it. Nothing that puts value on life or upon another person's satisfaction and happiness. It's just what counts for me, my gain. My benefit. They belittle those that have faith. They look down on us and say, those weak little people that believe in an ancient God, they're so out of fashion. Those old-fashioned Victorian standards that they live in, they don't know that what we believe in has stood the test of time. And we know that through the storms of life, as we've sung, our anchor holds. They have nothing. They go through dramas in their life. And you see great sadness. You just look at the celebrities. How many of them? Their lives end tragically because they belittle the life that the Christian has, that's got depth and meaning. But then we can say as well, they get hard and callous. You look at our most famous atheist in this country, you put him in front of an interview, and he gets angry if he's challenged. He stops the person interviewing him asking the penetrating questions. Well, they confuse life. They say that life has no meaning. No permission at all for what we should do. No meaning without God. And they limit life to merely the sensual and the physical things, the things I can touch and feel. We all know that the most valuable things in life you can't see. Love, affection, friendship, we can't talk about, we can't touch those things. When we look back at history, you don't have to be a great historian to say that the three people, I think this is right, who've been responsible for the most deaths in the history of time, as far as we know, were all practicing atheists. Hitler, they say, took 12 million lives. People vary on how many. Stalin, 9 million. He was a vociferous atheist, as communism stood for such things. And then President Mao, 70 million deaths in peacetime. An avowed atheist. There's no value on life, you see, for the atheist. Well, let's turn to much more positive things. Verse 5. What a contrast. We've heard about the downhill life of the atheist. Then David turns to God. Verse 5. What is this God like? He gives us four wonderful characteristics. My God is merciful. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. He's going to use grand language. Every characteristic, he puts a large picture against it. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. It's too big. Thy faithfulness, keeping thy promises throughout all our generations, thy faithfulness, it reaches up to the clouds. The third one, verse 6, thy righteousness, the holy laws of God that are so perfect and so helpful. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains, like the Himalayas, and God's judgments. They're so deep. His justice, his holiness, it's deeper than the greatest ocean. Aren't these wonderful words? And what impact do these things have upon us? Verse 6, thou preservest man and beast. The atheist gets rid of life. The atheist puts no value on your life. But God preserves not just humanity, but the whole of creation in beautiful balance. Verse 7, how excellent is the loving kindness of God. Because of all these things, here's a wonderful verse, verse 7, therefore the children of men, you and I, because of these great characteristics of God, we can put our trust in him. The children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. God is pictured as being a vast eagle or some bird with a huge wingspan. And we can go and hide in the storm. We can take shelter when life is difficult. We can hide under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty, as it says elsewhere. But then look at verse 8. This is wonderful. This is the words that describe what God does for us all the way through life. Those that put their trust in God shall be satisfied continually. You see, God is the sole satisfier. No one else can do it. I have a soul. God has made me in the image of God. You can't see my soul. It wants to be satisfied all the way through life. I have this yearning, aching void to want. There's many things that will try to satisfy it, but only God will satisfy your soul. Those that trust in God, those that hide under the wings of the Almighty, they will be abundantly. That word is a double superlative. We will be so satisfied. It uses grand language with the fatness. Imagine a banquet. There's more you can eat in a lifetime, and it's put before you. And God says, this is what I will do for you. I will satisfy your soul, your life, and thou shalt drink of the river of my pleasures. Isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't you rather have the life of the person that believes in God and trusts in him than what we've read about this person who goes down and down and down, being deceived and deceiving others? Verse 9, this is one of my favorite verses. For with thee, with the Lord God, is the fountain of life. Why did we read from John chapter 4? There was that woman at the well. She'd had many husbands. The Lord Jesus knew every detail about her life, just as he knows every detail about my life and yours. And he spoke to her of something that she knew nothing about. She purely thought of physical water. But he spoke of something so much deeper. For with thee is the fountain of life. It goes on and on and on. Day after day, the experience of us here this evening who know the Lord God is that he's a fountain. We can go back to him day after day, and we can draw from those living waters. Then it says, in God's light, when God shines into my life and he gives me understanding of my own soul, and when I see the description of life without God and I think that's me, I'm living life as though I'm a practicing atheist. And God shines that light. And as he gives us that light, so we see the light. We understand what we're like. Well, these are wonderful words. Do we have any practicing atheists here tonight? Don't wish to offend you. But that's what this psalm is about. It's about the person who has no fear of God before their eyes, no reference point, no thought. They live their life oblivious to the fact that one day we shall have to stand before that God that we haven't feared, that we haven't respected, and that we've had no reference point to. And we're deceived unless we come to him. Listen to the words that David describes: the mercy of God, the righteousness of God, the faithfulness of God, the loving kindness of God, how would you choose to reject one who promises that your life will be satisfied and your life will have access to that fountain of living waters? May we know what it is to have abundant life. Life which is so much more. That woman at the well, she drew from the water, not with her bucket, but with her soul. She was speaking to the one who is the fountain of life, the one who is the light. And in the light that he spoke to her in those few words, her whole life opened up. She saw everything she needed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to him, trust him, pray to him, ask him, and he will come into your life and he'll give that life abundant which satisfies the soul. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the tenderness of God to describe the whole of humanity and to open up before us the person that looks and sounds as though they are a practicing atheist with no thought for God. Lord, may it be tonight that there is one person who comes and says, I want the living waters. I want this God that will satisfy my soul. Oh Lord, bless us tonight in a way that never has happened before, so that we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.